So one of the things that I want to make sure from the very onset that we do is that we don't fall into like the way that I've fallen into looking at scripture a whole lot, which is kind of like what Pastor Tim was just talking about, is that we kind of, at least I pick up a book like 1 Corinthians, and I'm like, man, God showed up, they got saved, now there's a church there, and so now everything must be good, you know? And so now I kind of was living under this, like, man, I'm not there because I didn't have this experience where, like, Jesus saved me, and now it's, like, all perfect, because that's not who I am. That's not by my experience yet. And so when we were talking this week, and I began kind of digging in and trying to understand the Corinthians themselves as a church, as a body of people, and to be able to look at the actual city itself called Corinth, I began to see, man, there's a lot of parallels between Corinth, that city, and even America here. And what began to see is that when we're studying the power of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, the power for it is that he's speaking to a whole bunch of people that claim Jesus that are still living horrible lives. Yep. Things that, like a lot of us, if you knew that somebody sitting next to you were doing some of the things that they get called out for in this book, you would probably be like, I'm staying away from that person. Because it's not like that they were just doing some things that are just like sinful. They were involved in some wicked nastiness. And so that's kind of what I want us to be able to look in, because there is hope to be found, because what's going on here is the fight that the Corinthians were having is the fight that you and I have every single day. Is that they were in a wicked and dark society that they were used to living in, filled with their sin. They were used to doing what was comfortable, normal, and what they thought was acceptable. And now all of a sudden the gospel shows up in their lives and they're trying to reconcile, what am I supposed to do with this? And it wasn't instantaneous perfection. It wasn't instantaneous like, oh, I follow Jesus, now I stop all of this. And that's why we have this 1 Corinthians. And I'd encourage you to spend some time over the next couple weeks reading through 1 Corinthians, because you can see Paul is... He got a report after he left them, and he heard some of the things that they were doing. And so 1 Corinthians 1 to 14 is basically Paul yelling at them, like, no, it's not okay for you to sleep with your stepmom. No, it's not okay for you to celebrate the Lord's table and then go have an adult party where anything goes. I don't think I need to go any further than that. But they were celebrating communion and then having an adult party afterward and thinking that's fine. And so Paul is yelling at them, not like, you guys are out of the church, Christ hates you. But what he's saying is like, hey, listen, if you are claiming the power of the resurrection, that's what's going to change you. That's going to be the power. And we need to focus on the resurrection to be able to get the old ways out. And so they were flooded. Corinth was a trade city. So it was a very high population. There were tons of people there, right? And so it was kind of like New York City in the sense that there was a lot of wealth. Everybody had goals of getting better, attaining more, being better than the person next to you. And because of that, because of it being a trade city, they had people from all over the world coming, which meant that it was a melting pot of beliefs, of customs. And so basically, when you have wealth and you have all this other stuff just coming, what begins to happen is anything goes. So you begin to adopt a little bit of this religion, a little bit of that. Oh, they do this. Oh, they do that. And so everybody was practicing all these different ideologies, these way of life. And what began to happen is they became hyper-sexualized. And so there is a Greek word that was called to Corinthianize. The city was literally known for its sexual immorality, that it was used as a verb to describe somebody that was doing a sexual deed. So this is like New York City, Las Vegas, put in a blender, and now you have Corinth, where you have these people that are used to. They didn't have the gospel. They are left to their own vices. That's you and me. Without God, we do whatever we want to do. They were used to doing that. And so now they had the gospel come into their lives, and they're like not really sure what they're supposed to do. And so Paul is coming in and saying, man, this is why the resurrection matters. If you're claiming to be a Christian, we need to learn how to live in the power of the resurrection. And that gives us the ability to put those things away and to walk in that newness of life.
Yeah, absolutely.
Great job. Man, that's awesome. Kind of sounds like some place we might be familiar with today. So, last week we talked about, and we were talking about the power of the resurrection. I just want to do a quick review for those of you that weren't with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 11. Just wanted to give a shout out to Mark, by the way. Jesus of Nazareth backed up his teaching by being the only prophet or teacher in human history to take victory over death and the grave through resurrection. Now, as we talked about last week, and this is one of the things that for me, my goal is for me to look at the resurrection not as a seasonal event for several weeks, and not as one of like a litany of beliefs that I have, but I want to learn to live with the resurrection power and focus every day. The resurrection is not one of many things we believe, but it is the very basis of why we believe what we believe. So I had some slides last week, and so I want to go through these real quick because it is the very basis. So you would agree with me, we have the Old Testament record, 66 books, 39 in one, 27 in the new. So we start with the Old Testament record. Then if you look, there's approximately 400 years of silence in between the new and the old. Then we have the New Testament record. And then what has really been transformative for me personally, and what's been awesome is I've had multiple conversations all week long with people within our church family that are kind of, their perspective has been rocked like mine has been rocked, because with this next slide, it kind of changes the whole perspective of things. Without the death, burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ, without that event, we have no need for the New Testament. Do you understand? Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the New Testament is a worthless piece of record. It has no validity, it has no power, and it has no strength. So literally, the writers of the New Testament are following up, proclaiming, and they are standing on the reality of what Christ has done. He has done what nobody in human history has ever done to take victory over the grave. And it is the very basis, as we talked about last week, 20 of the 27 books directly address death and resurrection. Why? Because it is the very reason for why we believe what we believe. So the last slide. What does that really mean for us? The resurrection matters because it is the very power of God on display to proclaim the gospel as the power of God for our salvation and transformation. Now we're going to continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read chapter 15, verse 12 through 20. I'm going to read it in New Living Translation this morning, so follow along with me in verse 12. But tell me this. Now, this is Paul. Now, there again, I want you to hear this truth from 1 Corinthians 15 in reference to what Pastor Chris just laid the foundation. He just told us that chapters 1 through 14, he's dealing with all kinds of things, all kinds of practices. He's addressing all types of things in the church. And this is not, he didn't send this letter to the Corinthian people, to the city leaders. He sent this letter to the church, the ecclesia, the called out group, that body of people that are believers in Jesus Christ. So with that level of struggle and experience, allow the words of verse 12 through 20 to kind of resonate differently. But tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there is no resurrection of the dead? So think about this. And this is what happens in different ways for a lot of us about different things. But here, this group of people, they embrace Jesus. They said, we believe that Yeshua is a Messiah. We're going to embrace that. We're going to believe that. But then somewhere along the line, they started having these discussions, and then they didn't believe in the resurrection. Or if I can say that next level life after death experience. Are you tracking with me? So this is what Paul is addressing with this group of people. And this is in verse 13. For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. You can't have it both ways. If you really believe that there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus didn't raise from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. So this morning, if there is no resurrection of the dead, and if Jesus was not who he said he was, then what are we doing here? What are we doing here? And so what I want to just point out is for some of us, this may hurt a little bit, but through the years I've watched many, many people talk. Talk, use a lot of Jesus talk. I've heard people quote verses, a lot of lip flapping. But in the reality of their life experience, their faith seems useless because it has no power. Now, I'm not saying that from a condemnation standpoint. I'm saying that because what we've turned church into in America, it can be a gig, it can be a business, it can be a show, it can be a lot of things other than the power of God on display. That applies to this church family and for us as leaders as well. We want, when we get together, we want there to be truth. We want there to be hope, grace, but we also want there to be that anticipation that God is still in the business of forgiving and transforming and changing sinful people like us. So let's read on. What does it say? And we apostles, we all would be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, look at this. Then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ, they're lost. They have no hope. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. I want to take you back to verse 17. I want to reread that last portion. Then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. This is something, this is a nuanced perspective and level of understanding that I haven't had previously up to this point in my life. I would get glimpses of it, but it is the resurrection and the power of the resurrection specifically that allows us to deal with our sin and to have our sin addressed and our sin removed and our sin dealt with. Because he's saying, if you flip those verses around, you're still in your sins and hopeless if there is no resurrection. So I want you to just think about, this morning, the power of the resurrection and our sin. The title for this morning is The Resurrection Changes Our Focus. So our belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ should change our focus. Think about this. This group of people that were in the church, they became so self-centered and so involved with their own sinful, selfish desires, and they got so laden down with the things that were around them, the things of their culture, the things of their world, and they were trying to amalgamate a general belief in Jesus Christ with all of the sin that was around them, and it had affected their focus. It had twisted and perverted things. Romans chapter 6, real quick. We've talked about this a couple weeks, but I want to take you back within the context of what we're talking about this morning. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 through 14. Think about what we're talking about the resurrection of our sin. This is what Paul said. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Some of you may be taking the lesson this morning harshly. You take it however you need to, but I'm hoping that instead of that, you will see hope for our lives in the harshness of maybe the reality of what we struggle with. Look at what it says. With Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. We believe that our struggle with sin and selfishness is in direct proportion to our lack of or focus on the power of the resurrection. What does the resurrected Lord mean to you today? What does the power of the resurrection mean to you today? Or let me ask it another way. How does his resurrection affect your daily focus and decision making? So, this is a simple illustration up here. But what you focus on usually influences your investment. Are you tracking with me? So, I got a simple weight set up here. So, what I'm focused on, and I put some effort forth, and I make an investment, because usually our investment follows our focus. Are you tracking with me? So whatever I'm focused on, hey Chris, you might need to hold this, because I don't have a third hand. So let me show you something. I'm just seeing if you're following me.
Okay, I was like,
this is what the Corinthian people were doing. They had said that they had a focus on Jesus. But they were more focused on and preoccupied with their sin. So which one has greater impact? The arm that's being exercised because of the focus, or the arm that's just hanging there by belief? And what Paul is saying, and what we need to remember today, is that a focus on the resurrection changes the way that we view ourselves, our sin, and our Savior. And some of you are in the process, and it's painful. Some of you are, your friendship group is changing. Things are changing around you. We had people in the last service that this lesson, the application of what God was doing in their lives, because they are in the throes of changing their focus, and they're learning how to let go and to not be a slave and to begin to put some focus on Jesus. And so guess what? Things are looking different because they were accustomed to exercising themselves and focusing on the sin. And now they're learning how to take baby steps, and they're trying to learn how to focus, and they're learning how to keep Jesus as a priority. And the amazing thing about what the scripture says is that when we take the smallest of belief steps, baby steps, to focus on Jesus, there is an activation by the Holy Spirit supernaturally energizing and helping us to learn how to be set free from our sin. But each and every one of us have to come clean and be honest about whatever this looks like. Some of our sins are very public. And the Church of Jesus Christ in America typically has not done a really good job of responding to public sin. Because public sin is embarrassing, because most of us are way better than that, because we cover our tracks, and so we keep our sin private, tucked in, and really nobody knows about it, because it's just, I'm a slave over here, but as long as I don't let people know what my focus is, and I can play a good game, because, look, I got Jesus over here, see my Jesus? And then all of a sudden, we get to a point where everything comes crashing down because the reality of our focus now becomes public. And the church typically doesn't do very well with that because, oh my gosh, you're making us all look dirty.
Here we are.
Yeah, because we are. Amen. Preach it, Chris. Go ahead. Take the mic and go, brother. Okay. Do you understand what we're trying to say here? Our focus matters. Paul spent chapter 1 through chapter 14 being like, come on, guys. Come on. Look. Come on. And then he spends the whole chapter of chapter 15 talking about the resurrection from all different perspectives. So this morning, unless the Lord returns, other than our sinful nature and our struggles, guess what we all have in common this morning? Death. That's such a fun thing to talk about. But think about it. Apart from the return of our Lord, we all have death in common. And if you look at what the scripture says, part of what the Corinthians were saying is we believe that this is life is all there is. There's not a resurrection. In other words, if we want to take it to the next step and say there's not life after death, but the reality of what God taught all throughout the Old Testament is that there is life after death. And if you have been taught that there's purgatory, then you're going to have to bring some verses and some explanation to me, because I can't find it anywhere in Scripture. And the Scripture makes it very plain that there's one of two destinations, because here's the thing. Our mortal bodies are limited, and they're frail, and they've got one existence. But the thing about us being created different than the rest of the animals in the kingdom is that we are immortal interior-wise. We have a living soul that was breathed into us. Every single one of us in here, even though we may face death, our soul, that inanimate part of us, will live eternally, immortally, in one of two places. The scripture says, with God, and we term it with a concept called heaven that you study, or separated from God, and that concept is related to hell and the lake of fire. And the scripture says that hell will be cast into the lake of fire at some point. But the reality is that for all of us, there is something about our focus being brought back to the power of the resurrection, and the power of the resurrection for not only our sin, but our salvation, that there is something about the power of the resurrection and believing in the resurrection, believing in an afterlife, in the life to come, that begins to really change our focus. I talk regularly with some of you, and I didn't do very well with this when I was younger, but thank God my perspective has been changed through the years to where that most of the time when I'm in an antagonistic situation or setting and there's people that don't believe in Jesus and there's a lot of nastiness being spewed, my understanding of the resurrection and eternity changes my focus on those people, because I realize that those people that are spewing nastiness, Christ died for them and their redemption just like he died for me. And it affects the way that I respond, because it really does help my focus when I see why he did what he did, the resurrection power and the salvation that he's made available for me. It's bigger than Tim. It's about the gospel, and it's about Jesus. So what are you doing with the resurrection on a daily basis? Some of you are here right now, and you're kind of in that stuck position, because you really don't want to live over here. You really have confessed and believed. When you're in that point where when the scripture says that you're no longer a slave to sin, but you're like, man, but I've made this such a part of the fabric of my mind, my experiences, what I do, I don't know how to get free. Can I just tell you that's the beauty of what we as a church are supposed to be about? Because just hanging out with somebody else that has this goal, this focus, is so encouraging and uplifting. Being a part of a Bible study, a prayer meeting, and even if it just means going to lunch with somebody that has the same heart, it's amazing how those things, those little bitty baby steps, begin to change the focus, and there begins to be a belief, not necessarily right that moment, but over a period of time, when the scripture says that we are no longer slaves to sin, that we have hope in Jesus Christ, that we begin to believe the truth of what God is saying over us instead of the lies that, oh my goodness, you're never going to overcome this. You've been doing this so long. If anybody knew, they wouldn't accept you. The beautiful part about this church family, you look around, we are one bunch of messed up, jacked up people. So you come, people come to me all the time and say, but Pastor Tim, and I'm like, yeah, cool. We understand each other. We can hang, because there is none of us that are righteous in and of ourselves, not one of us. We're all in need of Jesus and his love and his forgiveness. But it's a matter of learning and believing that he did this for us personally, but also for us as a church family. So this morning, what is your focus on the resurrection? Do you understand the power in the resurrection for us to be free in our spirits? It doesn't mean we don't struggle. We're going to be talking more openly over the next coming weeks about some of us in our church family that have a deeper challenge with depression and anxiety than the rest of us. If you struggle with depression and anxiety, can I just tell you something? You're surrounded by people in this church family that know, understand, and care. You are not alone. Part of the strategy of the evil one in all of our different sin struggles is, oh man, you don't say that, because you know nobody else is struggling with that. And so we keep it to ourselves. And then this enslavement grows. And it's not a blight. We need to be the kind of church family that can openly talk about depression and that can talk about different things, because that's the only way that we're going to confront those things and live in victory, so that we can experience together, living in community, the power of love and the power of the gospel. Why? Because of the power of the resurrection. So, Father, I don't know how you're going to use this morning in each of our lives, but I know that you have a grand plan. And your plan is no different now than what we sang about earlier in the Old Testament. It's about us coming to you and repenting and believing and trusting and allowing your forgiveness and transformation to just work in an amazing way on our behalf. So, Father, I know that you are working in people's lives this morning. God, I know that it's your Spirit, it's not me. It's your holiness drawing and touching and trying to reinforce in people how much you care and your plan for them. So I ask, Father, that the power of the resurrection of your Son, that ability for us to address sin in an incredible way and live in freedom, I ask that that would happen this morning in ways that only you can accomplish. Add to your church this morning. Add to your body, Father. And I ask that you would help us specifically. Help me. God, I confess my sin to you. I thank you for your patience in working certain sins that have been deep inside of me, working those out and allowing me to walk in freedom. I thank you for helping me believe that I am not a slave to sin anymore, that I am your son, that I am forgiven, and I pray that. I ask that for other people that need that this morning. Oh God, I ask that you would help us to be the kind of family that's honest and open and real. We address our issues, and yet we love one another, and we pass on hope, and we pass on belief, and we pass on encouragement. God, only you can help us with these things. So mold us into the church that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.